to Luke chapter 6. We've been walking through a couple of chapters in the Gospel of Luke. This will be the last of that little chunk, that little series this morning, and we'll do some other things starting next week and through the summer. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. I don't know how many of you look online or look at the order of worship when you get here and see what the sermon title is and start kind of, you know, licking your chops. Oh, I can't wait to hear that one. There's at least one lady in the church that'll occasionally call me on Saturday nights wanting to make sure she's read up and gotten ahead and is ready for us. I'm not asking y'all to do that. When you see Sabbath, did you kind of get excited? I mean, you saw that on you. It's like, man, I can't wait to hear that one. That's a hot one. I mean, it's like when you see Sabbath, are you thinking, oh, boy? Or are you thinking, oh, no, he's going to tell us what I'm not supposed to do this afternoon? Dorothy Sayers, mystery writer, Dorothy Sayers, I've shared this with you before. She says that many people have a particular understanding of what it means to be holy. You know, we say the Sabbath is the holy day, and Sayers says that some have the false impression that the seven Christian virtues are. You can measure your own experience by this. Respectability, childishness, mental timidity, dullness, sentimentality, censoriousness, and depression of spirits. So some of you see the word Sabbath and you're thinking, oh no, he's going to censor us. It's that day of not joy and gladness, but the day of guilt and sadness. And that all depends on whose day you think it is. And that's the point. Throughout Luke, in these chapters we've looked at, the whole point, if you've seen one theme through the whole thing, it's like, who is this about? And the point of this morning's text is whose day is this? Let's pray. Whose day it is, Father, will tell us a lot about how we have it. And not only whose it is, but who we are. So we ask you to stir it up that it would be good news to us that we have this kind of Savior and this kind of day and what it means because of what He means. And we ask that in His name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. I'll read the first 11 verses. This is God's Word. You can trust it, so hear it. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is God's word. He blesses it to his people. Here it is. This breaks into two pieces. The first five verses is Jesus, really, he tells us who he is. That is, he tells us whose day it is. So that's the first thing. It's the first five verses he tells, and he says, this is whose day it is. And then the last part, he then shows them. So he tells them something, then he shows them something. The second half, he shows them what that means. So you got it? Who is Lord of the Sabbath? And then what does that mean? What would be the Sabbath of the Lord? Well, the story, you've probably heard it, maybe had it used against you a time or two, but they're walking through the fields. It was not unusual. What they were doing, Jesus and his disciples, was pretty normal. We've got roads going all every which way. They had a few main roads, but to get from one to the other, to cut through, to find out how to, to get from Piedmont to Powdersville to Easley, there were cut-throughs. And the cut-throughs weren't roads, Mount Airy Road or whatever. It was often fields. You cut through people's property. That was perfectly understood. You did that. And it was also understood that while you did it, it was all right to grab some trail mix along the way, that was normal. So the controversy wasn't what they were doing, it was when they were doing it. And you have to kind of ask the question, what the Pharisees are doing wandering around, watching everything they do. That's kind of what Pharisees do. They wander around looking for somebody to complain against. It's hard for us to understand really what the deal with Sabbath keeping is. Obviously, I mean, joking aside, even the strictest of us don't really see it as a mark of who we are. But in that culture, for Jews in the first century, there were really two things that marked you off as Jewish. There were two things. One was circumcision, which might or might not have been obvious, even if you were a male, and it certainly wasn't even there if you were female. So that was one, but if that was, you were circumcised or uncircumcised, but the one that showed, the things that people could tell was what you did on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, if you were Jewish, you got a day off. Nobody else had a reason, by the way, nobody else really had a reason for a day off. There was no other rule about that. The day off, how shall I say it? God invented the weekend. Okay? So when you and your friends are getting ready to celebrate the weekend, that was the one, by the way, I like to always say this, when we lived in France, I try to work that in every sermon, for those of you who are new. But one of the words that the purest French hated, they were trying to kind of get out of the vocabulary, was le weekend. But everybody wanted to celebrate le weekend. But le weekend, the first le week, you know where the first le weekend is? Anybody know where it is? It's Genesis. God invented the weekend. So when you and your friends celebrate it, just know that where you got it. Call the Sabbath a delight. It was supposed to be a time of refreshment, that you got to not do the stuff that you normally had to do. Didn't have to mow the yard, didn't have to do. But what had happened, the day that was supposed to be, the prophet had said, make the Sabbath a delight. What had happened is they'd made it a burden. The rabbis had, they say there were 39, I don't know if that's like 40 lashes less one, but there were 39 categories, so 40 categories less one of things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. You couldn't tie a knot. We have Sabbatarians among us, you'll see them. You see children running around without any shoes on, or with their high top unlaced, it's because these are Sabbatarians. They couldn't tie a knot. I've learned now that when I get text on the Lord's Day, I don't know what, I had to look this up to make sure this wasn't something that I didn't want to talk about, and somebody might correct me if I'm wrong. Anybody ever answer your text and they mean, you know, they mean yes or in the affirmative, and but because they're, oh, one of the things you can't do on the Sabbath is write more than one letter. And so my Sabbatarian friends on the Lord's Day will send me back texts that just say K. You get any of those? Not okay, but K. So if you get a K, it's a Sabbatarian. And so you see, they'd made it where you couldn't do anything. And so the Sabbath, rather than being a delight, had become a burden. And so what happened that day is the disciples were trekking across the field. They grabbed a snack, and the Pharisees, I don't know, they pop out of the bushes. Had they been hiding in the grain fields? They were apparently breaking the Sabbath too, because you're not supposed to take many paces away from home. And they'd been following the disciples around. So they pop up and complain. That's what a Pharisee does. And Jesus answered them. Look at this. Jesus, he says, let me tell you, let me give you a story. And so he gives this story about David. He says that when David, you know, David had been anointed by the prophet, been told that he was going to be the king. But at this point, Saul is still on the throne and David's on the run, you know, gone all over the place. And he's got kind of a ragtag bunch of really kind of criminal element with him. And they're on the run and hungry. And so they stop in at the tabernacle. That's what it means when it says house of God. They stop in at the tabernacle, famished. And what Jesus says is, what happened? He said, here's David. He and his band of his motley crew show up at the tabernacle. There was nothing there but the holy bread, the bread that only the priests were supposed to eat. Nobody else was supposed to even touch it. And they ate it. Note this. That's not a story about the Sabbath. You notice that? There's nothing about the Sabbath in that story. If Jesus' main point was to talk about lessons about the Sabbath, he could have found other stories. There's things in the Old Testament that talk about the Sabbath. This isn't talking about when this happened. What's it talking about? Just think about it for a second. What's the issue here? It's not when David and his men did it. It's who they are. That's the issue he's weighing out here. It's not that they did it on the wrong day. It's that they did this thing that normally would be unlawful. Normally you wouldn't do it. But Jesus says, well, listen, David and his men were out there and they were hungry. Who was David? He was the anointed king. He was the one who one day would be on the throne. And so Jesus says, what's the point? What do you think the point is? What Jesus is saying is, listen, if David, the one that's supposed to be pointing to the Messiah who is to come, gets to eat the bread of presence in the tabernacle with his men while he awaits, you know, his ascension to the throne, how much more, Jesus says, does the Son of Man and his men, while he awaits being ascended visibly to the throne, how much more does he get to do this? That's the point. Is Jesus isn't saying, this is, let me tell you some Sabbath rules, let me tell you what you can do, what you can get away with. What he's saying is, take note of who I am. That's the point. Take note. So it was who David was that gave him the right to eat the bread of presence and to give it to his men. It's who Jesus is that gives him the right to go there. So he kind of argues from the, how shall I say it, from the one to the other. Okay, if it's all right for one, it's much more all right for the other. Here's the point. And if you got your Bible open, we're going to look at a little word here. It matters. Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't say, though it's true, what he doesn't say is the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Now, he is Lord over the Sabbath. That's not argued. But that's a narrower category. There are ways to say that in the language that he spoke. He could have said over. But what he says is of. He says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So it's not just that he's the boss of the Sabbath. What he's saying is that he is Lord of Sabbathness. Sabbath is really a synonym for that other Hebrew word you know. What's the other Hebrew word? Oh, you know too. You know hallelujah and you know shalom. So it's just a sentence. Sabbath is a kind of part of that same, you know, semantic feel. It's part of that same idea. So what Jesus is not just saying is I get to tell you what to do on the Sabbath. He says, I am rest. I am rest. Tim Keller, writing on a parallel passage to this one, and I'm going to quote him. He says that Jesus is the source of the deep rest we need. He has come to completely change the way we rest. The one day a week rest we take is just a taste of the deep divine rest we need. Jesus is the source. So how does he do it? How is it that the one who describes himself as Son of Man in the passage, how does Jesus become the source of this rest? I quote Keller again. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, it is finished, and we can rest. On the cross, Jesus was saying, the work underneath your work, note that, the work underneath your work, the thing that makes you truly weary, this need to prove yourself because who you are and what you do are never good enough. He says, that's finished. The work under the work. I continue to quote. He has lived the life you should have lived. He's died the death you should have died. If you rely on Jesus' finished work, you know that God is satisfied with you and you can be satisfied with life. What's the work underneath your work? What is it that makes you weary from doing things that ordinarily you'd enjoy doing? And you know what that's like. There are things that you would, if you play a sport early in the season, you look forward to, you know, pulling out the glove or lacing up the cleats or whatever. Especially if you're not winning. By the end of the year, you're like, this is work. We got to do this again. We got another one of those. And you're really kind of ready for the break. What had been fun for you, and you know that the other work is like that too. No, I don't care how much you enjoy doing what you do in your calling, there are times. So why? Why is that? Why is the work under the work what makes you weary? Because we're having to prove something. You know, we're trying to prove that our work is worth it, that we're worth it. And what Jesus says when he says, I'm Sabbath, it means you can rest. You don't have to prove how good you are by how much money you make, or how well behaved your children are, or what school they get into. You don't have to do that anymore. The work under the work has been covered. It is finished. And Jesus said, he says, because he's the Lord of the Sabbath, Father, Son, and Spirit are satisfied. I talked to a friend just the other day, a friend from another city, and he had been spending time with another friend of ours who is in a steep demise, humanly speaking, won't live much longer. And this friend of mine recounted his conversation with our mutual friend. And the mutual friend is a man who has done much for many. Probably things you've done and tasted have passed through things that he's had to do with. He's a man who's done lots and lots of things. And so my friend said, I told him that it wouldn't be long now, apparently, that he would stand before God and God would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And our our dying friend said, "That's what I hope for. That's what I'm hoping for." No. That's finished. You see? That's finished. See, you don't have to just hope that enough good things have passed through your hands. You don't have to hope that you've shown enough mercy, or hope that it's been enough, or that you've done all these things. You don't have to hope that. That weary work is done. And if you're in Him, we read it earlier, He will raise you up on the last day. And He doesn't raise anybody up on the last day to say, "You could have done better there, Ferris." He raises you up on the last day already covered in the righteousness of Christ. And if you know Him, He is going, it is guaranteed. Hope it, that is to say, look forward to it. But don't hope it like you hope it doesn't rain until we get back to our cars this afternoon. Hope it because you know it. It is going to be said to you, if you're in Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the one who gives rest. That's who He is. So what kind of what does the Sabbath look like? That's the next thing. So on another Sabbath, He goes into the synagogue. You know this story. He goes into the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. The same word for withered there is a word that's used of vegetation that's dried up. And it was his right hand. I think in that case, what they mean is it's his dominant hand. It's the hand that is the hand with which he makes his living. And the law would let you do life-saving work. Now, we had CPR, emergency training here a couple of Saturdays ago. And if somebody needed that, we got an AED, a defibrillator back there. If I fall out before the service is over, several people know how to use that. And it's permissible for you to defibrillate me on the Lord's Day. Diabetes, not so much. Sprained ankle, no. You know, clinical depression, no, that can wait. And so the police are there. The religious police are standing there. They've been following him around. Remember, they followed him in the field, and now they followed him into the synagogue. Wherever he goes, they go. Remember, Pharisees show up and complain. And they're watching, and they're thinking that it may even been a setup. The man with the withered hand wasn't in on it. I mean, he wasn't in on the setup, but this was kind of a setup. And so you get the picture. We got a pretty good picture this morning as Bill Cray made the young people, adults, come up here and stand. You can see this man came up there, and he's got his hand that doesn't work. And Jesus says, "Hey, come up here." And he's thinking, like some of y'all are thinking, "This is why I don't go to church. That's just why I don't go to church. They maybe come up there." He's up there, he's standing up there thinking, "Here we go again." And then, not only that, while he's standing there, unlike Elder Bill Cray, Jesus didn't let him go sit down. He has his discussion with the police, with the Pharisees, while he's standing there. And so Jesus asked these questions. He says, "Let me ask you a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm?" Take that question apart and say, just ask it without saying "on the Sabbath." Because remember, this is more about who He is than what day it is. This whole discussion is more about who He is than when it is. And so here's the question. Is it lawful to do harm or to do evil? If you've got your little voting device in your hand, you can do. Is it lawful to do harm or to do good or to do evil? Which is it? Most of you got that right. It's lawful to do good. And so what Jesus is saying is, He says, "Now wait a second. What you're trying to say is that what's wrong every other time, that is to do evil, That is not, everybody knows not to do good is to do evil, right? If you got good, you can do it. On Monday, if you can do good to somebody, should you do it? Yep. Tuesday? Yep. Sprained ankle on Tuesday? Yeah. Diabetes on Wednesday? Yes. Deep depression? Yeah. You can do that. You can do good to anybody any day. And so Jesus says, so you're telling me what's good any other day is evil on the holy day? And what's evil every other day, you put it on the holy day and it becomes good? He said, that's absurd. That's absurd. He said, and I quote one of the writers, he says, Jesus says in effect, it may be your kind of Sabbath to leave men hungry and disabled. My kind of Sabbath is different. Now let that ring in your ears for the Sabbath and for Mondays. And Jesus' kind of day is different. And Jesus ties, the second question is, ties it to the first. He says, to save a life or destroy it. When Jesus, what does Jesus do? What's the work he does? He says, hold your hand out. He said, just hold your hand out. Who worked? I'm not sure. Jesus just said four words. Stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out his hand and look at it stretched. There it was. And Jesus, when Jesus says to save a life or to take it, listen, there was going to be work done. You can argue whether they did any work that day or not. Four words, stretch out your hand. But there was going to be work done. And it was going to look a lot like that. He was going to stretch out his hand. He was going to stretch out his hand. He's going to stretch out both of them. And they were going to wither. They were going to be nailed and withered. When Jesus healed that man's hand and gave him his fruitful, fertile, joyful life back, a whole Sabbath, a whole life of Sabbaths back, Jesus was taking that man's affliction on himself. We come here, aren't we, withered? I mean, maybe you have or haven't got a withered limb, but our hearts are withered, aren't they? Don't we kind of show up to complain? I can tell you when I'm a Pharisee. I can tell you days I come into the place wherever I'm going, and I'm a Pharisee. It's the first thing I do is to find something that's not good enough. I'll come in on a Monday morning or a Tuesday morning and bless our administrator, Shay, but there are days I come in, and the first thing I say is, that car's been parked in the parking lot. That truck's been out there for 4 days now. You know, we know whose that is. It's been here since, you know, last Wednesday or something. I don't know who. What difference does it make? You know? It just pop up to complain. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Somebody told me the definition of a Pharisee is someone who'd rather be right than happy. Oh. I said it earlier, the first mention of a weekend, of a Sabbath, is back there in Genesis, where we see that, you know, God, he had made everything there was to make. Day six, he makes us, and it's like, let the weekend begin. You see it? Day six, he creates us. He creates Adam and Eve, out of whom we'd come. And he says, at that point, as it were, now's time for the weekend. I'm going to read another scholar's comments. He says, Genesis 1 describes the creation of the world as the occupation of God's work week, okay? First day is God's work week. On the sixth day, making man. Mankind was born as God's weekend began. And then he points out that the plan that God had, what we were made for, on day six, as the weekend begins, is to spend the weekend, that is the rest of eternity, with Him. That's the point. Not just one day out of seven, but the whole of it was to be so that what we are made for, we get to do, and we get to do it with Him. Are you weary from the work under the work? Are you weary from having to prove one more thing to, I don't know, I'm going to meddle here, to mama or to daddy or to uncle somebody? Or just to yourself? Are you weary of that? So that it keeps you from having a day of gladness. I mean, any day, not just Sunday. Jesus is Lord of your rest. We're going to come to this table in just a moment. It's a weekend feast for those who belong to Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now, make us Sabbath people. Give us joy. Even as was prayed earlier, set us free in that. Day of rest and gladness. We'd ask that that You'd feed us at this table now, and we'd get a foretaste of the fullness that's coming yet. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the elders meet me here at the Lord's table.